I forgot to mention during the welcome and announcements that some of you have seen this stole that I'm wearing today, but I want to thank you all. This is the stole that you gave to me a couple of weeks ago when we had our special celebration. So thank you. Thank you. My first chance to wear it. I'm official now. The Methodist logo, right? Thanks. So you may have heard a couple nights ago, kaboom! Crackle, 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 crackle. Kaboom! Snap! Pop! Crackle, crackle, boom, 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 right? But my bet is, you probably heard that, right? Everybody's laughing. You probably heard some things. If you have dogs, you're probably trying to comfort them, right? But my bet is that most of you are probably thinking more about the 4th of July fireworks that you saw a few days ago than you're thinking about God's continuing providence in your personal and our collective lives. Yes? Yes, probably. Chances are. And what's we read this story that we heard today, that's all about the witness that we hear in this story. This part of Elisa's cycle here is that Elisa providentially heals the Aramean general, Naaman. It's the providence, all about God's providence. And what's kind of surprising in it is that Elisa, he only plays an indirect part. The supporting actors in this story, they're the king of Israel and then the Aramean general Naaman. And both of them, they misconceive how God acts. The main actor, God demonstrates God's continuing providence for individuals and for nations, and thereby foreshadows, as it were, the establishment of baptism as one of two visible signs pointing to God's invisible truth. So let's look at the king of Israel. The king of Israel, he's disturbed enough by Naaman's petition that he adopts a mourning action of tearing his clothes, rather than seeing this as an opportunity for God to act through the king's through the general's request. The king of Israel, he sees a trap, right? He sees a trap set by the Aramean king. And so, and then Elisha's offstage action is what helps the king to see God's providential direction in this situation. And the king of Israel, he made what psychologists call a fundamental attribution error, right? He overestimated the internal dynamics and he underestimated the external factors when trying to understand the behaviors of the Aramean king. And his error is a common one, right? It's things that we do. For example, you think about the last times, many times that we're driving in our cars, right? And the person in front of us executes an unexpected move. Yeah. Many of us, our first reaction is to, we may not do it out loud, but we probably call the person names and attribute an internal character flaw to that person. Yeah? Right. But more often than not, there's an external factor at work. It might have been an obstacle in the road that the person has to get around. Well, God is the external factor acting in relation to the Aramean king. But the king of Israel, he can't perceive this until Elisha reveals it to him. So then Naaman, right, the general, he misconceives God's actions through Elisha on both a personal level and on a nationalistic level, right? When Elisha sends only a messenger to Naaman with instructions for how he can be healed, well, Naaman rails at this perceived insult, right? Man, I'm the general. What do you mean? You're sending me a messenger? And then Naaman, he takes umbrage at Elisha's choice of the river that he should wash in, right? This little tributary thing or this little kind of stream of water you call the Jordan, right? He goes, we got real rivers in Damascus, right? How come I can't just wash in my own river? They're better rivers. And on both levels, you see, it's Naaman's pride which prevents him from perceiving God's providential acts. God's providential acts conveyed by Elisha, by Elisha's messengers, and even by Naaman's own servants. He just doesn't get it. Naaman's pridefully, he expects his wealth and his power to obtain his cure. And when that fails, then he expects a theophany from God, right? The heavens will open and God will come down and heal me. That didn't happen either. On both accounts, Naaman misconceives God's providential actions. Well, one way to understand providence, okay? Because there's probably different ideas out there, but I want to say one way to understand providence is to see it as God's preserving of creation, cooperating with all creatures, and guiding or governing all things toward the accomplishments of God's purposes, to quote one theologian. So let me say that again. It's God's preserving of creation, God cooperating with all creatures, and God guiding or governing all things toward the accomplishment of God's purposes. Because God doesn't, you know, God doesn't create some people who are immune from tragedy, as invincible teenagers would like to believe, right? Similarly, though, God doesn't leave us bereft of support when tragedy does strike. God employs ordinary people to act in extraordinary ways. Now, in the biblical era, many believed that those that had with physical disabilities or suffering from some debilitating circumstances, they were in that situation as a result from God's judgment upon their sinfulness or even their parents' sinfulness, right? But one of the things that we heard in the gospel is Jesus, in John's gospel, chapter 9, Jesus clarifies God's rejection of that misconception in his encounter with a blind man. And verse 3 of chapter 9, Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him." Jesus reframes tragedy as an opportunity for revealing God's providence. And Elisha, in our story, reframes the king's clothes-rending lament as both an opportunity for showing God's providential care for all people and as an evangelical witness to Naaman for faith in Yahweh, regardless of his nationality. Well, a few years ago, a poll was taken by the Barna Group. The Barna Group, it's a research organization that focuses on the intersection of faith and culture. And they showed in this poll that 9% of the adult American population identified itself as having no faith. And it's probably up to 10 or 11%. This was a few years ago, not too long ago. And that what's interesting, though, is that 9%, it represents almost 20 million people in our 220 plus million people in our country. And so, you know, that percentage of adults claiming no faith, it's increasing with each successive generation. And so I have to wonder, you know, why is it so hard for a significant percentage of Americans to, why is it so hard for a certain percentage of Americans to believe in God? Because, and maybe it's just because all human beings, like Naaman, can misunderstand God's providence. William Sloan Kaufman, former William Sloan Kaufman, he was a chaplain at Yale University. Some of you may have known of him. He was a senior pastor at the Riverside Church in New York City. He was an outspoken, prophetic voice for peace. He said one time, he shed some light on why some people have a challenge, don't have faith in God. He said, "If we misconceive of God as Father Protector, as one, so to speak, in charge of all the uncontrolled contingencies along the way, then each disappointment reduces what may confidently be affirmed about God." And this is how most people, he said, lose their faith. He goes on, "There's nothing anti-intellectual about the leap of faith, for faith is not believing without proof, but rather trusting without reservation." Naaman was afraid to trust. See, if we we mistakenly think God is controlling our lives in every single little thing and instance, rather than, as we heard, preserving and cooperating and guiding us, then the first hint of difficulty in our lives shatters our ability to trust without reservation. See, it's that chink, every single little thing that goes wrong, well, there's less and less, you know, that we can believe in God. But with a more robust understanding of God's gracious providence, we're better able to discern how to make the most of God's providential actions in our lives, regardless of what external pressures that we encounter. And that's a good thing, because today's social and economic and political pressures leave many of us with little reason to trust without reservation. When faced with similar pressures, the founders of our country, of the United States, they declared that all, and I'm going to change the word, all people are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. God's answer to the pressures that we face in every era is to graciously gift the church with the sacraments to establish and to nurture our faith. Both baptism and communion are visible signs of pointing to God's invisible grace. Sacraments can reinforce this more robust understanding of God's providence, and they can help us to avoid the king's error of attribution and Naaman's prideful misconceptions. When Naaman was able to trust without reservation, you see, to accept the simple instructions, wash and be clean, he was healed. His cleaning foreshadowed Jesus' baptizing us with water through the whole power of the Holy Spirit. And when we share in baptism and communion, which we do today, we remind ourselves of God's providence. We reinforce our ability to trust without reservation. And we share the trust with those who are touched by each one of us. And maybe that was at the 4th of July fireworks this last week. Maybe it will be at other summer picnics or events still to come, that you will touch someone. Amen.